It's always a joy to see a child of God obey the Lord in baptism. When our brother mentioned about looking back, I had already looked back. Before the baptism, as I was sitting here and looking at the open grave, because that's really what it is. It's a grave. That's the significance of this. Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And I was looking back over 39 years. That's over 39 years ago that I was baptized. And I remember the occasion, and I believe every child of God who has obeyed the Lord in this way does. And it always gives us joy to see a Christian obeying the Lord. I'm sure that our young sister doesn't understand a whole lot about the truth of baptism. Most of us don't. The unfolding of the truth of baptism is something that will continue throughout the years. But the important thing is, it's a very simple action, in that the Lord says, you do this, and you say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And perhaps there's someone here tonight, and you are a child of God, and you haven't obeyed the Lord. You haven't gone through this simple act of obedience. Well, I trust that just witnessing a young believer do what God wants her to do will be used in the hand of the Lord to lead you to do what God wants you to do. There is a joy, a real joy, in obeying the Lord. Now, I mentioned this morning that I would like, during the Sunday evenings I am with you, to deal with the subject of spiritual gift. Now, there's a great deal of, turmoil, and perhaps that is so, in the minds of many believers concerning spiritual gift. And a great deal has been made of certain gifts that we read of in the Word of God. And there are those who would tell us today that you really are not living in the highest plane, or you haven't achieved the ultimate goal of salvation until you experience the gift of speaking with tongues. Well, I'm not going to deal with that particular gift tonight. I'm going to deal with the subject of spiritual gifts. But I will say, as a preliminary to the subject of spiritual gifts, that there is no gift that God gives, a spiritual gift that God gives, that is to be exercised in relation to myself. Now, there are some who say, well, I speak in tongues, but I do it all by myself. The Word of God has no place for the exercise of spiritual gift by ourselves. All spiritual gift is to be exercised in relationship to others. Spiritual gift was not given by God to any believer for his or her own benefit, but rather to fulfill a direct function in the church for the edifying of the body of Christ and the gift of evangelism for the world. So when we think of spiritual gifts, I don't want to get sidetracked, but when we think of spiritual gifts, let us remember that God has given them for the benefit of all the people of God. Will you read with me tonight? In 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and reading at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There are five major portions in the Word of God dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. The first is in Romans chapter 12. It's followed by two portions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then the portion that deals with spiritual gift in Ephesians chapter 4. And finally, what we have read here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And usually when the subject of spiritual gift is being studied, it is studied in the order of Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, and 1 Peter. And yet when you look into the Word of God, you'll find that the order in which the gifts are given is not the order in which they're found in our New Testament. That is the revelation concerning the gifts. Because 1 Corinthians was written before Romans. And the order is 1 Corinthians, then Romans, then Ephesians, and then 1 Peter chapter 4. And what we have in 1 Peter chapter 4 is the final revelation of the Spirit of God concerning the subject of spiritual gifts. And I want you to keep that in mind, for we'll notice something concerning that as we go down through this subject. There is a variety of gift. We have read, as every man hath received the gift. Now this is all inclusive. There is no believer who is excluded. Let us remember that. Heather, whom we saw baptized here this evening, has a spiritual gift or gifts given to her by the risen head of the church. And every Christian sitting here this evening has at least one spiritual gift. As every man, and that doesn't mean men to the exclusion of women, but is a comprehensive term, as everyone has received the gift. So, Christian, you have a gift from God. And some sisters say, well, I really don't know. Do I have a gift from the Lord? Yes, the Word of God teaches that you do. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And that is in relationship to the subject of spiritual gift. There's a great variety of gifts. And there are a great variety of believers. And to each child of God, a gift has been given. We read as well in 1 Corinthians 12, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Have you noted that? Peter says every man. The Apostle Paul says every man. And he uses that expression not once but twice. I believe that when God placed the members in the body, he determined what the gift of that member will be. God does nothing haphazardly. He has a place in the body for each believer. In 1 Corinthians 12 we read, but now hath God set the members in the body, every one of them, as it hath pleased him. He set them, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So that every child of God has received a place in the body. It's pleasing to the Lord because he has determined the place that you occupy, the particular function that you have in the body of Christ. And having placed you in the body, he set you as a member in the body. He has given to you the gift or gifts that are essential for you to exercise for the benefit of the body of Christ. He wants us to function in the body according to His will. I suppose that most of the problems arise among the people of God when we get out of the will of God. And when a person tries to function in the body with attempting to exercise a gift that God has not given to him or to her. And the thing to notice is this, that no matter how small or insignificant the place may be in the body, your place is important. Nay, much more those members, Paul says, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Let no child of God think for one moment that they're not necessary, that they're not important. You and I are important to the Lord, and you and I are important to each other. There may be a brother or sister who regularly and faithfully comes. There wouldn't be a service but what they are there. And yet they seem to have an insignificant place. Oh, but by their very presence, they're fulfilling a function in the body, and every single one of us is needed. There are some believers who have the idea that they can be just as spiritual if they stay at home, that they don't need the fellowship of the people of God. Well, that certainly is not the teaching of the Word of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And when you and I forsake the people of God and the assembling with the people of God, we are missed, because no one can function in that part of the body but ourselves. We are necessary. Let us get a grasp of that this evening, that the Lord has a variety of gifts, and that every gift and every member in the body, having received a gift, is important to the function of the body as a whole. When we look at the subject of gifts and we begin to count them, there are approximately 16. It will depend on how they're analyzed. Some put two together. But let us say that for the sake of, there are 16, at least perhaps 17. But when we get into the closing revelation of the Spirit of God concerning the subject of spiritual gifts, you notice that He divides these gifts into two classes only. He divides them into the oral gifts and the non-oral gifts. And He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. And then the non-oral gifts. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So that spiritual gifts have been divided into these two specific classes, oral gifts and non-oral gifts. And we make a mistake, I believe, in assuming that the only important gifts are the ones that are exercised on the platform. Now, these are important. Let us be aware of that. They are important. But every spiritual gift, whether it's an oral gift or a non-oral gift, is important. There's a gift of evangelism. And of all the spiritual gifts that are mentioned that are functioning today, the one gift that is for the world is the gift of evangelism. Well, you say, I'm not an evangelist. That's one gift I don't have. Well, we were speaking this afternoon about witnessing. And I have a very dear friend. He's an evangelist, I believe. He has a gift of evangelism. But I tried to get him up in a small company. We were in Scotland together just a few months ago, and I was speaking in a very small little group of believers. It was once a large group, but gradually has dwindled, and there are only six of them left. And when I go to that part of Scotland, I usually spend the Lord's Day with them because they do need encouragement. And I tried to get him. There were about a dozen people at the service on Sunday evening, the gospel service, and I tried to get this brother to give his testimony. No way. I couldn't persuade him. He just could not. He said he could not do it. But you know that man, if he were to meet you as a stranger, and he was riding in a bus or in an airplane, or he met you in business, you'd find that it wouldn't take him very long until he was talking to you about the things of the Lord, and he was witnessing to you about the saving power of Christ, and he would do it in such a way that you might be an atheist, but you wouldn't have any resentment. He has a very warm personal appeal, but he only works on a one-to-one basis. And there's not a day passes but what he speaks to someone about their soul's need. Now that man has the gift of an evangelist. He has a gift of evangelism, and the Lord is using him to bring souls to Christ. So you see, you don't have to stand on the platform. My, just by your godly life, the witness that your life has, you can testify for the Lord Jesus. And you are able to speak to men and women and young people. And if you live for the Lord, and they see the Lord Jesus in you, when you speak to them about your Lord, they're going to listen, because he's a reality to you, and if he's a reality to you, he'll be a reality to them. Every gift is important. And the possession of any gift is the authority for its use. I think we should remember that. And God will open the doors for a person who has a gift from the Lord. We won't have to open the doors ourselves. God will present the opportunity. Whether it's a gift of evangelism, of preaching, and preaching the gospel. And I just wish that we had more. It's dying out in Canada too. The old-fashioned preaching on the street. When I was a young man, after I got saved, right the summer I got saved, I started to speak on the street corner. And usually I was speaking three nights a week. Three times a week. Well, you know, when you're 18 years old and you're out preaching three times a week and you do this all year round, well, in the middle of the winter, that couldn't be done because it was too cold up there. But what we found was that all the young men, they developed an ability to express themselves publicly because they were doing it. They were developing, having an opportunity of developing the gift that God had given to them. And I can look back on a great number of the young men who stood in a circle and preached on a Saturday night and on a Sunday night and on a Wednesday night, are serving the Lord in the gospel and have won many souls to Christ. But God has given you a gift, and the possession of that gift is the only authority that's needed for it to be exercised. And then, of course, to have that gift is to be a steward with the responsibility for its faithful use. And this is something that's going to be brought out at the judgment seat of Christ. Possession of a gift commands us to use what God has given to us. It's imperative that every child of God determine before the Lord what their spiritual gift is. Do you know that it's impossible for us, totally impossible for us, to know the will of God for our life unless we are aware of the spiritual gift or gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon us. Now, this doesn't mean to say that we go around saying, I've got this gift, I've got that gift. If God has given to us a gift, we won't have to tell anyone about it. We won't have to publish it. We just exercise it under the guidance and control of the Spirit of God, and others will quickly recognize it. But at the judgment seat of Christ, when you and I stand before the Lord, and we are judged according to our works following our conversion, our sins have been dealt with at Calvary, and it's a judgment relative to service. And the Lord will say, I gave you a certain spiritual gift. What did you do with it? You say, well, Lord, I didn't know you gave it to me. Well, I'm going to deal in a future message on how to discern your spiritual gift. But that's not going to be any excuse. The reason, if we don't know what our spiritual gift is, it's not because God doesn't want to reveal it to us. It's because we are not in a spiritual condition to discern it. The children of God, I'm sure, who go through their whole Christian life, and if you were to ask them, they've been 40 years in Christ, brother, sister, what is your spiritual gift? They say, well, I really don't know. I don't know if I have any spiritual gift. And that's a sad thing, because God has entrusted you and me with at least one. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we will answer to Him as stewards of the manifold grace of God as to how we have used what He, in His wisdom and in His grace, entrusted to us. The source of gift. As every man hath received the gift. And then we read of good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, spiritual gifts are not given because we seek them. There might be a young man, he says, I'd like to be a preacher. And he seeks for a spiritual gift. The spiritual gifts are given by God sovereignly, as He wills. The bestowal is sovereign, and because it's sovereign, it follows that it's not a question of spirituality on the part of the one to whom the gift is bestowed. In other words, the Lord doesn't seek out a spiritual person and then say, I'm going to give that person a spiritual gift. I'm going to give that person this gift. And this person isn't quite as spiritual, so I'll give them that gift. Spirituality, I say, has nothing to do with the bestowment of the gifts of God. They're given sovereignly. They're bestowed in grace. They're entirely undeserved. And the power for their exercise and operation is due to God alone. We read the Spirit dividing to every man severally as He will. You say, when do I get a spiritual gift? When do I receive it? If I can't seek it, when is it mine? Well, as far as I can determine in the reading of the Word and in the study of the Word, I believe, please don't ask me for chapter and verse for this, but I believe that the gifts are given the moment the Holy Spirit comes into our life. When we are saved, it's much similar to what happens at natural birth. At natural birth, the factors of ability and natural gift are latent there and are to be developed. At spiritual birth, our place has been determined, our place in the body has been determined by the Lord. And I believe that the gift or gifts that God gives to the child of God become ours the very moment we come into Christ. The very moment we are born again, the very moment we become the children of God, that at that moment the gifts in His sovereign will are bestowed. Now, the development of these gifts is another thing. And you'll notice that in all the epistles, the apostle at no time exhorts believers to seek any gift. And a believer, though unyielded to the Lord, may possess great spiritual gifts. And another believer, who is fully yielded to the Lord, may possess minor spiritual gifts. And this is God's doing. And you and I have nothing to do with the bestowment of these spiritual gifts. What we must remember is this, that the gifts can only be exercised for the glory of Christ and the blessing and benefit of others as they are under the control of the Holy Spirit and as the one who possesses that gift is in the proper spiritual condition. Let's look at the character of gift. And the apostle uses two terms, which to simplify are the spiritual things. He says, now concerning spiritual, it's gifts in the King James, but spirituals or spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. And he's speaking about gifts. And the teaching is this, that the gifts are not natural abilities, but they are spiritual gifts and are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. But all these worketh at one and self-same Spirit. And so the gifts are spiritual gifts. And then he uses a term which means the grace gifts in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. And this really shows that their source is in God, that the gifts come from God, and that they are quite distinct from any natural abilities. They are spiritual, totally spiritual. The gifts cannot be gained through human initiative. The gifts that we're speaking about, they're not dependent upon prayer nor our faithfulness. They're given as God wills. And we are not able to understand this. But we must remember that the spiritual gift is a supernatural power. It's entirely outside the realm of natural things. It's a supernatural power. And I like the definition that is given by Thayer, who says that of spiritual gifts, that they are extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians. That is, according to the gift that has been given to them, and enabling them to serve the Church of Christ, the reception of which, that is, of which gift, is due to the power of divine grace operating in their souls by the Holy Spirit. I think we must remember that there's a contrast between natural abilities and spiritual gifts. Now, I recall a brother coming to our assembly in Hamilton, and he spoke on spiritual gift, and he taught that spiritual gift was simply natural abilities sanctified. Well, he got into trouble with the brethren afterwards. We're not the type there that if somebody preaches something that is totally, we believe is totally contrary to the word, and there were none of the elders agreed with him, well, afterwards we had a word with him because we didn't change his mind. But he was speaking about natural abilities and teaching that these were sanctified and by being sanctified became spiritual gifts. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And there's nothing about the man in Adam that God is able to use. Let us remember that. The man in Adam is totally corrupt. There's nothing in the natural man that God has any use for. That natural man is condemned. It's under judgment. And the spiritual gifts are associated not with the man in Adam, but with the man in Christ. And that's why they're spiritual. They were abilities which the Holy Spirit of God alone is able to bring into a person's life. And we must remember this. Supernatural powers. And when we grasp this truth and we understand it, that this gift is from the Spirit of God, irrespective of what the gift might be. And the Spirit who gives the gift to the child of God is able to take that believer and use him or her as a channel of blessing. Oh, how important it is that you and I discern our spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts don't make great Christians. There's no indication of spiritual excellency. And sometimes we look at a child of God, perhaps an evangelist whom God has greatly used, and we give him credit for what belongs to God alone. You know, when God uses a man to win souls to Christ, it's not the man. Oh, the man has a responsibility to be in a condition where God is able to use him. This is true of you and of me. And God isn't able to use us if we're not in a right spiritual condition. But that man is just a channel. You bring water, and water comes through a channel, comes through a pipe. The power of God, these abilities are given by God that the believer might simply be a channel, might be a pipe, if you will, through whom God is able to bring the flow of blessing to his people and to the world at large. And when we hear a spiritual gift in exercise, let us not give credit to the man to whom the gift is given. We do that. I have done it, and so have you. Let us honor God, because that man would have no power at all to win one single soul for Christ. If God, in his sovereign elective will, had not given him that gift, he didn't possess it before. And when we listen to the Word of God being unfolded, and some of the great teachers who we listen to from time to time. Now we thank God for the ability and for the exercise on the part of that brother who has taken time to get into the Word of God and search the Scriptures in order that he might have something for the people of God. But let us remember that the ability is of God alone. And the spiritual Christian will always give God all the glory. The gifts differ in value. There's not equality in gift. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. But there are gifts that are more important. And so the apostle says when writing to the Corinthian believers about the gifts that are more effective and essential, he says, to the church, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now that doesn't mean that the individual is to say, I want to have this gift. But he's saying rather, you desire earnestly that the primary gifts be an exercise among you. The Corinthian church was falling head over heels in trouble with tongues. And that's all they could think about. And Paul says, look, there are gifts that are most important. You shouldn't get occupied with the gifts that are down at the bottom of the ladder. You should covet, you should earnestly desire that the primary gifts be in exercise. And what should be longed for in this assembly and in every assembly is that the primary gifts be in exercise. As far as the world is concerned, the gift of evangelism, that we might have an effective outreach to the unconverted. As far as the people of God is concerned, the gift of teaching, the gift of pastoring, the gift of exhorting, and other gifts that follow in line that are so essential for the well-being and benefit of the people of God. And when you were speaking about praying for this assembly, I think that there's no subject that could be of greater exercise concerning prayer than that we pray that the gifts that God has given in the local church, that those gifts might be developed and those gifts might be an exercise, and that as a result the people of God will be established and built up in their holy faith, and the world around will be reached with a message of the gospel. Let us pray that the spiritual gifts that are here, and undoubtedly there are so many that have never been used, and perhaps are not known, that there might be an exercise on the part of every believer concerning these. We should remember as well that spiritual gift is not a particular age group ministry. That is, there's no spiritual gift of children's work, nor is there a spiritual gift of young people's work, at least not in the Word of God. And it's no specialized field of ministry. We don't have a spiritual gift of Christian writing or Christian radio or Christian education. Now, I've been involved in Christian radio since 1951 and have done a great deal of broadcasting. But it's not the gift of Christian radio. This is an application of a gift that God has given. But let us discern what the spiritual gifts are. How these gifts, if a brother has a gift or a sister has a gift of evangelism, and the Lord leads him to use that gift among boys and girls, that's wonderful, because we've known of some, and that was there. They had the gift of evangelism exercised among children. But it wasn't a gift of children's work. It was a gift of evangelism. And perhaps there's one who is able to unfold the things of the Lord in a particular way to young people. He doesn't have a gift of young people's work, a gift of teaching. And it's exercised among the young. Let us be specific as to what the divine gifts are. The exercise of gift, and I see my time is just almost gone. We can only use the gift that God has given to us. And we should not attempt to use a gift that is not ours. Every believer doesn't have every gift, and Paul makes this very, very clear. And I believe it's a great mistake in some groups of believers to have the impression that every brother has the right to the platform and everyone should have their turn. Now that is a fallacy, and perhaps has done more damage to the witness of the local church than anything else. Because God doesn't give every brother a gift that enables him to unfold the Word of God or to preach the gospel of the grace of God. I know of one particular assembly I'm thinking about, and there's a man in that assembly who is one of the giants in the Scriptures among the assemblies in North America. This takes place in Canada. Well, this brother, he sits there, And his time is available, and they will have the brethren, I don't know what they're thinking about, but they'll put a young man up who is maybe 16 or 18 to teach the deity of Christ, and they pick subjects that any brother with even experienced thinks twice about dealing with, and they pick some of these subjects, and they'll put this young man on the platform on a Wednesday night to teach the saints. Now, I don't know what the elders are thinking about. And here's a brother sitting there, and I say he is a giant in the Word of God. And the brethren don't have, and I can't understand that they don't use what is there. Now, we want to see that, and let me say, I'm most sympathetic to young people. And God has given gifts, and the gift is to be developed. But the place to develop the gift for a young brother is not before all the assembly, but in a smaller area, to find out, first of all, whether he has any gift. Or he has a gift, but whether he has any gift to teach or any gift of evangelism. And it's pathetic, because the brethren sort of push some of these men to the fore, and the men feel their own inadequacy. And yet, they're pushed into doing something which the Lord never intended them to do. You see, the exercise of gift is, when there's spiritual gift, and there's exercise on the part of the people of God, that gift will be soon recognized. And there's nothing that makes the brethren, the elders of an assembly, happier than to see spiritual gift being developed among the young. To hear a young brother who is able to open up the scriptures and give something from God. And you know that he's been spending time. There's a young man in the assembly, and I'm going to stop with this because this is a very big subject. But there's a young man in the assembly we are in at the moment. And the first, his ability. And I took him with me one night when I was going to preach the gospel in a nearby assembly. And I took him along to give his testimony. You know, God has given that young fellow ability. And while he was giving his testimony, he was only 16. But I'd heard him give his testimony before, and he has a story, and he can deliver it. While he was giving his testimony, there was a young lad got saved. And that young man spends 2.5 hours a day in the study of the Word. He got saved when he was 15. He was a leader of a gang. He started to study the Word right after he got saved. And he spends 2.5 hours a day in the study of the Scriptures, all by himself. And believe me, the questions he comes with to the different servants of the Lord who come along to minister the Word of God, he knows what the book teaches, because he has read the Word. He has memorized the Word. He has got the helps that are needed to study the Word. And the Lord, he's being developed. The Lord is developing the gift that God has given to him. And it's quite evident that he not only has a gift of reaching, teaching the gospel, getting the gospel, the gift of evangelism, because the Lord has used him to bring others to Christ, but he's a gift of opening up the Scriptures as well. And it's a great, great joy for elders to look and see this in evidence. And young folk here this evening, you exercise the gift that God has given to you, but you're not going to be able to exercise it unless you spend time. Just as the fellows and girls who run in the Olympic Games, they don't suddenly decide, I'm going to run in the Olympic Games, and away they go. But there's time spent in preparation. And the time is spent with the Word of God and with God. Developing spiritual character and learning to know God and learning to know what God teaches in His Word concerning the gift that He has given to you. And who knows? From this group could come forth a man or a woman who would be renowned in days to come, simply because They recognize that God has given me a gift or gifts. And I'm going to be exercised before the Lord as to the development of those spiritual gifts, that God might use me. Can you imagine what this assembly would be like? If every brother and every sister had learned what their spiritual gift or gifts are and was exercising those gifts under the control of the Spirit of God, I think it'd be the closest thing to heaven that you could possibly imagine. What a blessing! What a benefit we would be to each other! And what a power we would be in our witness to the world. In the will of the Lord, we'll continue with this subject.